Welcome to Skyline. Excited about this summer. We have four couples because we only have about four couples who are veteran couples. If you look around, we're mostly young, so we're very excited to hear from those in our midst who have wisdom and experience and life and age under their belts to teach us what it looks like to be married and to last and all that good stuff. So if you have your Bible, there's a Bible in your pew, you can open to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. And today's going to be a little different than usual because if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about my upcoming sabbatical, which starts this week. So this is actually my last Sunday here for a few months. And really excited for that and excited for the summer that you guys are going to have. We have Sundays covered. We have some guest speakers coming in that are going to be really tremendous. And then, of course, our own staff, Billy and Kelly. And we have some people who attend church here who are actually going to preach as well, which is going to be really fun. So I'm really excited about that. But what I wanted to do this morning is just kind of describe to you the process behind why we're going on sabbatical, what that looks like, what we'll be doing, just so that you'll know, right? Because I know that wondering about something is usually like, what's he doing? What's going on? What's happening there? So, but I want to read this verse that I think will give just a little bit of foundational thought to it. Jesus says that at that time, Jesus declared, verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Probably the greatest promise of the entire New Testament is Jesus saying, like, everybody who's weary and burdened and heavy laden, come to me and get rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus declares there that rest is available to those who seek it in him. And not just rest, like, I love that he moves from this idea of just kind of a surface level rest to like rest for your soul, like to a place that actually where rest is actually regenerative, right? Where you're actually like returning to a place. And we've talked before at Skyline, we had a guy come in who said, you know, it's interesting that human beings were created, like their first day after creation was, they were created and the next day was Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Like God created humans and the next day they rested. So the first identity-forming thing that human beings did was rest with God. They walked with God in the garden and they talked and they, you know, did whatever they did back then. But that human beings were actually created to work from rest, not rest from work, right? And so trying to discover those rhythms in our life where we actually have rest and rest not only just to take a day off to take care of all the other business we have going, right, but that Jesus, or God said in the Old Testament that your Sabbath should be a day where you do no work. And it's really interesting when you start to think about the idea of rest in our society because there just isn't a lot of it around, right? I think most of us are struggling to find rest, and especially those of us who have small children are definitely struggling to find rest and try to figure out, how do I have a day where I do no work, and how do I enter into that? And so really the idea of sabbatical for me has just been to create space in our life for rest and for regeneration and for rejuvenation. And I fully understand that you're sitting here going like, I wish I worked in a job that provided a sabbatical. That would be pretty awesome. And I'd just say there's tons of Christian colleges around here that would train you to be a pastor if you'd like to be one. I think it's a good gig. You may not think so much once you get into it. But, you know, there's sabbaticals for academia. There's sabbaticals in pastors. And most churches that I've worked with have a sabbatical policy after about 7 years. I've been here almost 10. I've been doing ministry. It's crazy. This month, 20 years ago, I got a phone call from Todd Lovelace at Belle Isle Community Church offering my first paid ministry job, internship. It's pretty crazy. And so I rolled on up to the north side, which I really didn't really know what took place above Northwest Expressway. Like, if you grew up on the south side, right, Jacob, that place, you're like, it's like a foreign territory. Just like, people who grew up on the north side, like anything south of 63rd, they're like, I don't know what goes on down there. It's just like farms and, you know, who knows. So I rolled up there and we went to Chili's. Todd introduced me to skillet queso, which was one of the classiest meals I'd ever had in my life up to that point, was Chili's with Todd, and he paid for it, which blew my mind. I was like, you have an expense account? Like, that's real? It's like, my parents are pastors, and they're so poor. So it was pretty fun. So 20 years, I've been going at this thing called ministry, and it's been really good, and it's been really hard, and it's been exhausting and exhilarating and all things in between. And so with that, my goal this morning is not really to give a case for sabbatical, like why I deserve one, because I don't, or why any pastor should take them. I just want to tell you what I'm going to be doing, what our family is going to be doing, and kind of the major themes of this time for us that you can pray for us and as we pray for you guys. But the three themes that I've really kind of centered on are rest, to rest, to grow, and to dream. Those are the three things that I want to do with this time is to really look at rest. Because if you know anything about our church, we've been in a pretty intense community building stage over probably the last 6 years. So I was just thinking about this. This is really interesting. How many of you were at the retreat that we went to in Southeast Oklahoma about 6 years ago? Raise your hands really high. Okay, a few, not many. Okay, can I just say, at that retreat, if you guys remember, we talked about what it would look like to do church as a family, to build a church that loved each other the way that the New Testament church loved each other, to practice the one another's, to like support each other, pay each other's bills, love each other, raise each other's kids, do all this stuff to really like combat radical individualism that has seeped into most of our lives, to say, what does it look like to like lay down our lives for each other in the church first, to create a culture that then could spill out into the world? And I actually think Billy was on that retreat. Was that the first? I think that was the first time Billy came with us, wasn't that? But was Kelly there? I couldn't remember. I think it was just Billy. And Billy really helped us as we processed that. But can I just say that those of you who have come since then are really enjoying the fruit of those people who agreed to live in that way together, to build that kind of church. The people who were there then, who kind of caught that vision, the people who were around Skyline at that time have since together built this incredible community of love and forgiveness and grace and joy, like our Easter celebration. All this stuff got built by the people who were around then, who agreed to go on this journey together to say, like, hey, let's be a little bit different kind of a church, not just church as an organization, not just church as a building, not just church as a set of vision statements, but church as a like a radical commitment to each other. And on that retreat, we talked about things like, how cool would it be if the people in this room were at each other's kids' graduations? Some people in the room didn't have kids yet and have since had, like, how cool would it be that 18, 20 years later, we'd all still be in church together and we'd have these long, deep stories together? And where we worked out our conflict and we loved each other through our sin and through ups and downs and through pain and through loss and through grief, all that stuff. What if we just stayed, right, together? And the cool thing is 6 years later, it's like the relationships we have out of that are really beautiful. And I think another 10 years down the road, they're going to be more. Because I don't know about you guys, but it's just rare to meet anyone who's been in any kind of community for more than about 5 to 6 years. 5 to 6 years, and then you kind of moved on. Like, I mean, when you meet somebody who's been embedded in the community for 20 years, it's crazy how that shapes a human being in really beautiful, Christ-like ways. But I realize it's like cruciform, right? It really is. To stay in relationships, to stay in church, to stay in that stuff, it's really hard and it takes its toll. And for Annie and I, we worked really hard to like try to help foster and model that. And so one of the ways we did that was we're in a really intense season of just hosting and trying to do hospitality and bringing people in our home and loving them and trying to help everybody love each other and say, like, this is what you can do. And it's been cool as that has, like, everybody now at Skyline, like, feel like our core members, like, they just practice hospitality. They do it Sundays here and they do it in their homes. They invite people for lunch. They have coffee together. They're just working this. But for us, it meant 3 to 4 to 5 nights a week of hosting. in our home for a pretty good stretch. And at one point, I remember having a leaders meeting, or not a leaders meeting, just like kind of a church meeting in the old basement. If you guys remember the dungeon that our offices used to be in over there in the parking garage. And there's probably 50 people in there, 60 people. And we were talking about the church and how we process things. So I just asked everyone, I said, raise your hand if you've been in our house for dinner. And every single person in the room raised their hand. All 60 people had been at our table at some point in the last year or two or something like that. And if you come after that, I can just say, I'm sorry that we haven't been able to maintain that rhythm of life. I love it. I'm kind of typically never say no to a party and always think about kind of gathering people, but kids and everything else, and our church has grown. It's gotten harder, but I feel like there's been a kind of an intense ministry season that we're feeling just the necessity of like a withdrawal and a season of rest. In the middle of that, while trying to build this church, was us having lots of kids. So since Annie and I have been married in 8 years, we've had 5 kids, and we've lived in 6 houses. In the midst of all of this other stuff, and which has been really good. It's like, we love our life, we wouldn't change it, but we're hopefully not moving anymore and settled, and we'll see about how many kids we'll have. We may be at 5, we may be at 10, I don't know. It's all good. But I think what our family life has been really intense, and we've realized just kind of the toll that takes over the years. And then, you know, I shared a few weeks ago my personal story of tragedy and loss and just working through that. So it's been a 10-year process for me of just working through that, trying to rebuild my life. So I think about it 10 years ago, literally I was burying my first wife and looking at a void of like, what does the future look like, right? Because everything just got leveled. And it's just open, and I didn't know, and it was scary, but here's what I knew. I knew that I turned 30, let's see here, 4 months after Samantha died and didn't even have a party. It's just because I was just in the midst of just the wreckage. But what I knew is I knew it was urgent. I knew I needed to rebuild my life, and if I waited too long, I wouldn't know what to do. And so I just tried to go, and thankfully, Greg and Todd gave me a place to not only rebuild my life at Skyline, but rebuild my ministry. That was part of it. It was like, I want to rebuild my life. I want to rebuild my ministry. I want to have a family, and I need to get moving. But in the midst of doing all that, it's a pretty intense thing to go from 10 years ago, starting at zero, to 10 years later, going 5 kids, married, 6 moves. So there's just some ways there that we're looking forward to rest. And so we're going to do that. We're going to be all over the place. I've got a conference this week in New York City. We're going to do a little bit of travel to Europe with 5 kids. Pray for us that we survive that. And then we'll come back, and our main season will be in Colorado for the summer for about a month, just in the mountains, resting, praying, loving each other, trying to build family rhythms in that. But really, rest for my soul is what I'm looking forward to the most. And I think part of that even is you get to the point as a pastor where you can't remember the last time you read your Bible that was just for you and your relationship with God, not for others, right? Not reading to preach a sermon, not reading to try to help somebody, not reading so when you sit down with coffee, you can like pour into somebody's life. But just to be like, in the word daily, in prayer, just for my own soul and my own relationship with God. And I think that's, if you talk to pastors, it's a pretty common theme to just be pursuing so much for others to kind of forget yourself and forget kind of how your own heart and your own soul is doing. So I'm excited about that, but also partly nervous because for 20 years I've been doing this thing called ministry where I read and I research and I do all this stuff to help others. And so it's gonna be interesting to try to take Billy's advice to just abide and just do I have worth and value and all that stuff if I'm not pouring out. If it's just me and God, are we okay? Is that, are we good? So I'm going to dig into that. So that's rest. The second part is grow. And so really out of that is family. Like I said, I describe our family rhythm like doing triage on the front lines. Right, so there's bullets whizzing overhead, and we're trying to figure out what does family look like, what does rhythm look like, what does rest look like, what are our big plans for life, and it's just been really hard to do. So one of the things we want to do is just grow as a family in terms of like what's the calling on our life. And my grandpa was a pastor, and he always spoke over us that God doesn't call individuals, he actually calls families, right? He calls people, and he actually calls individuals into families, right? Into the family, the body of Christ, for us to go on mission and to be together. And so I'm looking forward just to hearing what the Lord has to say about not only my own calling and how he wants me to grow, but also Annie and her own individual calling, the things that God's called her to do, and us together, and what does it look like to disciple kiddos in the midst of being a pastor? Because if we're honest, being a pastor's kid isn't that great of a gig in most scenarios. And I know a lot of pastor's kids who walk away from their faith after being in the church for the start of their life. And my goal is that our kids would look back at our church life, and I don't see any way they won't, but I want to look back and say, like, man, our church is amazing. I was so blessed to be a part of that church. People loved me. They let me be a kid. They let me be a knucklehead. I talked back. I got sent out of class. I got, you know, all that stuff, and they still loved me, right? And it was cool. About maybe it was a couple months ago, we had a worship night, and Chase and Katie Grace were here together, and they were worshiping, and I was just like, ah, that's it. That's the vision of kids who grew up in our church and have captured faith and stuck with it and see our church as their church, not just the church they grew up in, right? Like, this is their church. So family and growing, and then church. So 10 years into Skyline, I feel like there's definitely some stuff I just need to grow in as a leader, right? And I think that's all of us, as you kind of take stock of where you're at. What does it look like to move forward? It's almost always like God says, here's what I have for you, but you can't stay the same and get to that place. Like, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to grow. You're going to have to learn. And so one of the things I'm doing just to do that, just to try to be a good steward of that idea, is really grow my capacity as a leader. So I got accepted into a grad school program that's Regent College in Vancouver. And it's a cohort model, and they'll assign me a mentor. And it's a guy named Stephen Garber, and some people here might know that name. He's, like, man, one of the leading Christian thinkers and leaders across the world, really. And so he'll advise this cohort, so I'll get time with him. That's just going to be incredible. So my goal is to become a different kind of leader so that our church can continue to expand and grow. I don't want to be the choke point of our church, because I really do believe that things rise and fall by leadership, and I want to grow in that way. So I'll be doing that. The personal, you know, just like reading, looking at pursuing some counseling for areas of my life that just need to grow. I need God to work in. I'll be going into grad school. Anybody in here in grad? We've got a few in grad school. I know at least Hallie's in grad school. We got some in medical school. I got the list of reading for these classes, and it was like, this class is 160 hours of work, 33 hours of class, 62 hours of reading. And I was like, oh, okay. I've just got 160 hours laying around, you know, just to pick and choose. It'd be good. But so I'll be reading. But honestly, like, I feel like one of the things that has helped me always is I'm a self-feeder. And Todd and Greg taught me early on when I was interning that leaders are readers, you know. And so I've just taken it on to be a reader. And so I'm constantly just trying to do that. And so I'll just say I'm going to be reading all sorts of stuff across all sorts of things. But just so you guys know, here's like, I just wanted to read you like my last, let's say my like top 15, what I've been reading on Kindle. Anybody Kindle? Woohoo! Take all your books with you. We're all going to go blind, but it's okay. But yeah, so I feel like just to let you know, like, my goal is to always be trying to read and trying to expand my thoughts. So here's my last 15 or so. Playing God by Andy Crouch, Redeeming the Gift of Power, Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy, it's about human sexuality, Divine Sex by Jonathan Grant, which is, let's see here, I can't read the title, Compelling Vision for Christian Relationships, A Grace Revealed by Jerry Sitzer, Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, Visions of Vocation by Stephen Garber, Making Sense Out of Suffering by Peter Kreft, The Undoing of Death by Fleming Rutledge, Reese Howell, Intercessor, which is an awesome, incredible book. So I would just say, like, my goal is always to, like, read across the spectrum to try to be informed as I try to lead you guys. Because here's what I know. I know that the world that we're living in is probably the most complex moment in history that we've ever seen. I mean, it just is. And if I would say one thing I've learned is that most Christians are so under-equipped to meet the moment that we live in terms of the complexity of ideas and the speed of information and what does it mean to be a Christian in this day and age where it feels like everything's changing so quickly and things just seem upside down. So I'll be doing that, just personally trying to grow. And then, last thing is dreaming. Like I said, so this is interesting. It's like a transitional moment for my life. So not only am I reaching 10 years at Skyline, I'm turning 40 this summer. I know I don't look it. It's shocking. But I am turning 40. It's crazy. And I've had buddies who have gone through this who have described how, and maybe you've turned 40 and this wasn't this for you, but two of my really close friends did, and they're just like, I was shocked at how, like, discombobulating it was. Like, it felt like my life is half over. It's like I've literally reached the midpoint, and it feels like I need to, like, figure out, like, what am I going to do? You know, like, what are the next 10 years? Like, it feels like this next decade of my life carries a really huge significance for where God wants to take me as a leader and what that means for our church, what it means for our family. And so I've been trying to take it really seriously. And that's one of the reasons I really wanted to take a sabbatical is I really wanted to, like, hear from God, not just make stuff up. Because I'm a visionary by nature and I can make a lot of stuff up. And if you've been my friend, you know that I'm a verbal processor. And Annie had to learn this as my spouse. So now she asks the question, is that just an idea or are you being serious? And I'm like, no, it's just an idea, because I'll take an idea to, like, the 10th degree, and, like, we're moving to Europe to plant churches, and she's like, well, like, early on marriage, she's just freaking out, and I'm like, no, I was just talking, I don't know, it's like, no big deal, we could do that, I could be an astronaut, I could, you know, it's like, and I'll just start going, and she's like, what's happening, I just want to raise kids and stay here, I want to hear from God, like, in my personal life, like, what God has for me, what he's doing in my life. I'm going to hear for our family together, for Annie and I to, like, really spend time in prayer together and be able to engage in those things. And then lastly, I really want to hear from God for our church. I really feel like our church is in a transitional moment. Like I said, it's like 5 or 6 years ago, we really turned the focus to become a family. And I think if you're here right now, I think you've experienced that we are like a family. It's the most common comment I get from people who visit Skyline. One, and this is interesting, one is that it's the friendliest church they've ever been to. Like in like true friendliness, not just greeters at the door saying hi, but they're like, I had 3 conversations with people who are genuinely interested in who I was, what I did, where I lived, what's going on in my life. And what's funny about that is 6 or 7 years ago, we got the opposite comment. We got the comment, it's like, man, Skyline's like, I love it, but it's really hard to connect. I don't know quite how to get my hands around it. Like, do you guys do community groups? Do you, like, it feels like, and we're like, no, we're just trying to be mysterious. We played hard to get. So it's amazing. So I think the next phase of our church really is taking that family and turning it outward in mission. And man, that's a hard thing to do. Like it really is difficult, and it's a sensitive thing, but here's what I know is I know that God is primarily in nature a sender. Like that is like fundamental to who he is he is a sender. So he sent Jesus from heaven to earth for you. Jesus sent the disciples out into the world on behalf of the world, right? To do what we sung about, was to leave the 99 to chase the one. So I think that's a transition in our church that we're trying to figure out, and internally just as leaders, and we'll talk more about it, just saying, like, what does that look like? And so I've been able to kind of, like, formulate our church over the last 10 years. I feel like the last 10 years, God's really used our ministry at Skyline like Acts 2. If you read Acts 2, do you remember what happened? Peter preaches this sermon and, like, 3,000 people get saved. It's this incredible thing. But the interesting thing is those 3,000 people who got saved were not Gentiles. They weren't pagans. They weren't people who had never heard the gospel. They were religious and even hyper, hyper, hyper religious Jews who, when Peter preached, it was like the veil of religion, like the scales came off their eyes and they heard about the new covenant of Christ. That wasn't about works. It wasn't about sacrifices. It wasn't about being good enough or following all the rules. It was about Jesus and his death on the cross. He covered all your sins and it's done. All your striving, all your work, all the keeping track of people, who's doing good, who's doing bad, who's okay, like all that's over. And I really feel like the last 10 years has been a lot of ministry to what I would call ministry to the Jews. like ministry to the religious, to people who have come to Skyline, who a lot of times they're not getting saved for the first time. It's almost like they're getting converted out of old covenant religion into new covenant religion, right? And I know the word religion there is loaded, but it's like Jesus, he's like, there's a new covenant. And what he wants to do in the new covenant isn't conform your behavior or control your actions. It is to change your heart. He's like, in those days, I'll take out your heart of stone, Ezekiel, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll write my commandments, not on a stone tablet. I'll actually write them on your heart so that they'll be your desire. Your desire will be to love people, obey me, pursue the kingdom, right? And a lot of that stuff that we've been doing for the last 10 years has been ringing the bell inside this church that the mission of God is to take care of the least of these, right? To care for the poor, to care for the outcast, to care for the foreigner. And we've been reminding people, I think, who grew up in churches that just didn't do that, that that's part of our mission. And I think if the last 10 years were about that, I think the next 10 years will probably be like the New Testament shift from the Jews to the Gentiles. And I think the next 10 years of Skyline, I'm hoping, and again, this isn't from the Lord. Like, I haven't gotten like a sign from heaven, but this is just what I'm sensing, and I think there's others that sense it too, is that if the first 10 years were about the Jews, the next 10 years will be about the Gentiles and really about the prodigals. It'll be about the prodigals who are so just far from God, right? They've wrecked their life in crazy, sinful, rebellious living, and we're literally going out into the world saying, like, it's okay, right? So what the older brother should have done in that story, the prodigal son, the older brother should have taken the father's burden onto himself and left home and gone and found his younger brother. That's what the story. The reason he was resentful is because he sat around the house trying to be a good son instead of doing exactly what the father's heart was, which was for the prodigal son. So I was thinking about this, and I'm going to say this, and I know the only thing in this building that disappointed me when we came and looked through this building, it was just like, it was incredible. We're like, we've been in a corporate auditorium for 8 years, and I was like, man, to have a church, like a church building that was built for worship, like soaring ceilings, we walked through the halls, and you could envision like kids running around and like neighbors and all this stuff. It was amazing. The only thing I was disappointed in was that we didn't have a baptismal, that there was nowhere to baptize people. And I remember standing here having this conversation about like, what are we going to do? And as I've been thinking about that, I just realized like, I'm more disappointed in the fact that we haven't needed it than the fact that the church doesn't have it. I mean, so we've gotten by for, you know, 2 years at this church, and we haven't actually needed a baptismal. Now, we've got our trough, and it works. And Ruben and Janet, I was so glad to baptize you guys in there. And Yolanda is back with the kiddos. We baptized her as well. And there's been a few, and that's been amazing. But how cool would it be for our church over the next 10 years to be like, man, we just have so many people coming to faith in Christ. We have to figure out how to get a baptismal in here so that we can celebrate together. How amazing that'd be. It'd be like, hey, let's do a fundraiser to put in a baptismal so that we can get this going. And I'll just say, like, that's my heart. And what I'll say is I would just love to just repent, because the church isn't baptizing people because I'm not baptizing people. I mean, I haven't led anybody to Christ in the last 10 years. That's just the honest truth. And that honestly is I could make all sorts of excuses. I could say all kinds of reasons why I've been serving the church. Pastor's like, I can't do evangelism. I'm here with you guys. You know, the bottom line is our desire, the desires of our heart lead us to where we're at. So this isn't about guilt, but it is about for me, it's about change. It's like, how do I, as a pastor, a minister of the gospel, which the gospel is the good news for those who aren't yet saved, how do I, as a minister of the gospel, model that for everyone, right? What does it look like for Annie and I to use our gifts, not just in the church, but out of the church, to where, like, I can actually say, where Paul says, imitate me. He literally can tell the church, imitate me. And this is a place in my life I would not tell you to imitate me. I would say, man, imitate Taylor Doe. Imitate somebody who's just out there, who's loving people, who's on mission. But what I know is I know that God can do that. And I know that that if we were to turn outward, I think there are just like a stream of prodigals ready to come home. And so this, I was at, I'm just going to share this verse with you that I feel like was from the Lord. while Annie and I were at IHOP, the prayer, not pancakes, in Kansas City. And we're just reading, and it was interesting. There's two or three things that, one, we were reading, I was reading in the just kind of the daily office, daily prayers, reading, and it was Exodus, I think it's 33, Exodus 33, where Moses is standing before God, and Moses says, God, if your presence isn't with us, how will people know that the Israelites, this tiny little group of people who are wandering the desert, if your presence, like your power, your might, if it doesn't go with us, how will people know that we're your people? And God says, my presence will surely go with you. And then Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not go. He's like, we will not pick up this tent and go anywhere unless your presence, your power, your might goes with us. And then Moses says something really interesting. He goes, show me your glory. I love that. He wasn't like, make me a great leader or like, you know, like, help me to speak in public more eloquently so I can convince me. He's like, no, show me your glory. Because if I could see God's glory, his presence, I would do anything he asked me to do, right? Because in his presence is everything we want, everything we need in his presence. And then Annie looked over and she was reading the same exact verse. And it was this prayer. I was just praying, God. I was like, God, on my sabbatical, I want you to show me your power. Because I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see God radically rescue people from sin and death and addiction and abuse. And not just give them a better place to live, not just give them tools to get better, but I want to see their lives radically changed, like from darkness to life, from death to life. I want to see, and I know that doesn't happen by us all doing a mass training in evangelism, right? We could do that. That's good. You should know how to like share the gospel over coffee with somebody, but that doesn't even compare to like having the power of God rest on your life and the Holy Spirit speak through you and work in you, right? So we were praying that. And then the second one I got was in Micah, and it just says this. It's God's promises that I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. So it speaks of this gathering of God. God is gathering the people together. And that's why I think we've been in this gathering phase as a church. And I don't know why it lasted 10 years. I don't know. I trust God in that. But we've been gathering people. But listen to what it says next. It says, the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. The one, capital O, the one, God. Who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. So here's the picture that I felt like God gave me, which was like, we've gathered together, we've created this family, we've learned how to love each other, we've learned how to be generous and kind, we've learned how to pray for each other, how to stand in the gap. And what we're waiting for is for God to break through the pen and for us to follow him out. So it's not a strategy, right? It's not like a church strategy. It's the heart of the Father to break through the gate and to go out. And so what I'm praying for, like on sabbatical, like while we're out there, is that God would give me a burning passion for people who don't yet know him. I mean, like where it would be my one desire would just be to see people transformed. Like over and over and over again. And that Jesus, he said this, he said, I will build my church, right? So it's actually the stuff in here is the stuff we actually don't need to worry about that much. Jesus is like, I can take care of that, right? I gathered you into the pen. He's the head of the church. He says, what I want you to do is to go out into all the nations, right? And that's a thing I've been dreaming about. It's like, what would it look like for Skyline to become a place that was sending people all over the world in mission? Like where people are getting such a passion for the gospel and for the kingdom that they were literally like saying, I'm willing to go. And first, I think it's even in our own city, I'm willing to go anywhere God calls me to go. I'm willing to listen and obey. I'm willing to like love people who just don't seem by society standards that lovable, but I know that God loves them. So the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. So that's, in a nutshell, that's where I'm at. That's where we're headed as a family, and I think that's where we're headed as a church, and I don't have a lot of answers about what that looks like. But I feel like the good thing is I think there's enough in the Bible about Jesus and his heart for people that I don't feel like we should have to convince each other that mission and evangelism is the purpose of the church. I mean, it is why we're gathered. And so one person put it this way. So if you think about it, there's Christology, right? So these are kind of theological words. Christology, which is who is Christ. There's missiology, which is like, why did Christ come? And then there's ecclesiology, which is the church. What is the church? And you can get those out of order. So you can get there where you have the church, and what we believe about the church informs what we believe about Christ, which informs what we believe about mission. But really, I think the real basis should be who Christ is primary, and Christ forms mission, which forms the church. The church was actually formed because of who Christ was and the mission he gave us, not any other way. And he said, actually, all the one another's are actually pointed toward mission too, right? Because once you reach somebody with the message of hope and forgiveness and eternal life, all this stuff that is true, you bring them into the church, and that's the place where those things get formed into their heart. So even all the stuff that is inside the church is actually missional at its basis. So in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the mission of Skyline is joining God in the renewal of all things. And what that looks like is forming disciples who are oriented toward mission, who are dependent in prayer, who are rooted in community, who are experiencing wholeness. So what's interesting about that is if you put mission up here, then you put community points at it, prayer points at it, and this idea of wholeness, you becoming a whole person, God healing the stuff, becoming emotionally healthy, intellectually healthy, physically healthy, financially healthy, all that stuff is pointed toward mission. Not so you just have your best life now. Like that's not, God doesn't do all this stuff just so you enjoy life, like eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. No, it's like all that stuff is pointed toward mission. So Jesus, in his last words to the disciples in John 20:20, said, as the Father sent me, so I send you out into the world with the same authority I have. Forgive any sins and they're forgiven. Retain any sins are retained. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And then I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, I want you to wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when you are, you'll become witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even into the ends of the earth. Like his last words consistently were, I've done all this for you so that you can do all these things for the world, right? And so that's where I'm really focused on saying like, Lord, can you make me the kind of leader that can serve a movement outward in this church? That's it. Like that's my goal is to see all of you guys and along with myself equipped to reach our neighbors for Christ, to transform industries, neighborhoods, cities, nations, all that stuff. So you guys can pray for me. I'm really excited. It's always a little bit nerve-wracking, right, to like leave for 3 months and be like, what if I get back? And they're like, hey, sorry, we filled your position. It's going really great though. Hope you do well. No, but. I'm really excited because I think it's necessary for us. And so you guys can pray for us. And just in closing, what I'd like to say is just thank you. Like I said earlier, it's like 6 years ago we had that retreat. Before that, people have invested in this church. It has been such a beautiful journey for 10 years. It's been amazing. I've loved all of it. Even the hard parts have been good, and God's used them. And so just thank you. Thank you for your investment in our church. Thank you for making it possible. Even for the idea that God used this time for me to go on sabbatical because our church is so healthy. I mean, it's our staff has never been so healthy. I feel like our church has never been so healthy. We have tons of people in this church to do all the things necessary, right? To teach, to lead, to serve, to do all these things. This church is not about me. It's not dependent on me. It's not centered around me. If I went away, God would call somebody else. That's the good thing about sabbaticals. It teaches you that you are actually dispensable, right? That sounds bad. I know that sounds bad. But in God's thing, God's like, I don't need Jonathan to accomplish my mission. Like, I'm not the hinge in this church. It's not true at all, right? We're all here just to serve and be a part of it. So, anyway, so thank you for your investment in our church. I'm just so excited to see what God does while I'm gone, because I think our church is going to grow and get better while I'm gone because of you guys. So thank you for that. Trent, do you guys want to come up and lead in worship, and we'll take communion?